knowing that in our faithfulness to you, that you are there very present and you are working. And Father, I thank you that even when we are not faithful, you are still present and you are working. So Lord, as we come to you this morning, I would ask that you would, in your faithfulness, regardless of the circumstances that we are involved in this life, that we are experiencing, Father, that you would indeed meet us. That you would speak words of renewal, words of encouragement, and Father, even when necessary, words of challenge and even discipline. Because in following you and growing with you is the way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, Lauren, for that. I have not heard that song before. Well, if you are newer to us, we are in the midst of a series called Renew. And what we're looking at is we are just asking God to breathe life into our relationship with Him. That we, our goal, our hearts, our desire, more than anything else, is to become and grow as passionate followers of Jesus. Amen? We're not interested in going through the motions. We're not interested in participating in a religion. We're just interested in this one holy pursuit to grow as passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So one of the core ideas that Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount as we work our way through this is one that is very familiar to us if you've been here for any length of time. One of my favorite passages in all of the Sermon on the Mount is what's called the Lord's Prayer. I've preached on it probably four times in my 23 years of being here. And as I approach this again, I told the Lord, Lord, I want some fresh bread for me in the midst of this. I want to be able to not just study it, but I want it to study my heart. And I want it to critique and I want it to challenge me just as a follower of you. And I feel like He has done that. So if you've been with us for any length of time, there will be some familiar notes that you will recognize, but there will also be some new stuff. That's just the result of what the Lord has been sharing with me. Prayer is one of the great challenges of any follower's life. It's mysterious. So when I start out this what is going to be really probably 2 to 3 weeks on the Lord's Prayer, I really tried to get it down to one, and then it expanded into two, and now I think it may go three. But I want to start out not with the Lord's Prayer, but I want to start out with Mark 1:35. Where at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see a pattern that had been worked out, that would continue on through the end of His ministry, and is this. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. And as I read that passage, I've got a couple of questions that just resonate in my own mind, and that is, why did Jesus wake up very early in the morning? It was the middle of the night. His schedule had been intense. The constant press of people had been ongoing. But yet He still woke up. I know that when I wake up very early in the morning, I really try to just say, I can't even begin to think about it. I'm going back to sleep. But that's not what Jesus did. He woke up very early morning while it was still dark, and He got up and He left the house. Why? Why did Jesus wake up? Why did Jesus stay up? Because I want to go back to sleep. If I wake up at 2 a.m, I'm not heading outside. It ain't going to happen, and I'm sorry to burst your bubbles, and if you those among you think that I'm more spiritual, but it ain't going to happen, all right? It just ain't going to happen. So I just want to go back to sleep. But why did Jesus stay up, leave the house, and go to a solitary place to pray? And again, this wasn't the exception, this was the rule. What motivated Jesus to pray? What got him up very early in the morning motivated him to go outside to a solitary place to pray? Was it pure discipline or determination? I don't think so. Was it because he was faced with anxiety and fears? I don't think so. I don't think that was it at all. I think it was in that space, in that time, where he experienced life. If you were to distill all of his prayer, the teachings of Jesus on that he part, not the teachings, but the example of Jesus in prayer. If you were to take all of those and boil them down, you realize that this was when it was through this time of prayer where he connected with his Father. That was a time of connection, much like it would be with a father going out with his son and just having some hang time together. Some focused time, just the two of them. It was a time when he connected with his Father. It was also a time when he reconnected with his identity. While living in a world that was hostile to who he was, and we're living in a world that was hostile and would challenge and distract him, a world that would look at him and say, "We deny that who you say you are. We don't believe it." It was in this time of prayer where he received the affirmation and he received the invigoration of who he was. It was in this time of prayer where he connected also with his mission. Even in those times when people would stand against him in his mission, it was through this time of prayer when he would go out and through that communication which took place. It's where he received the commands of the Father, the orders from the Father. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is who I want to be a part of what you are about in this mission of being the Savior of the world and the Messiah. Even in the midst of when people would stand against him, that's what gave him the energy, that's what gave him the fortitude to be able to continue on and say, "I am about my Father's business." It gave him that kind of clarity. I think that is why Jesus would wake up very early in the morning, go out to a solitary place, and pray. Is that the only time when he connected with his Father and when he connected with his identity and when he connected with his mission? No, that wasn't the only time, but that provided the foundation time, I believe, that made all the other times that much clearer. Does that mean we have to wake up very early in the morning, go outside, find a solitary place to pray? Perhaps. But maybe it's another time of the day for you. What matters most is that there is that time, there is that place where you connect with your Father, where you reconnect around your identity as his son and as his daughter, and you get the clarity and the connection regarding that which God is calling you into as his son and his daughter. You see, this is the same for us. As it was with Jesus, I believe in all my heart that it's the same for him, for us. It's the same. Jesus, as he is entering into this session, this segment of his Sermon on the Mount, he is revitalizing, he is setting up a contrast between how he is calling us into prayer versus the narrative that had shaped the prayer lives of so many people for so many centuries. Prayer lives that were superficial. Where he talks in verse 5 about the hypocrites who stand on the street corners and they raise their hands and they speak loudly so that they may be seen by men. so that they may receive the validation of others and say, wow, there's somebody special. There's somebody significant. Is that prayer to God? No, that's prayer to men. Please notice me. I need that validation. I'm looking for the people to give me my connection and my identity and my mission. That's superficial. Jesus says, my disciples, I want you to have none of that. I'm not looking for passionate followers of Jesus who will be superficial in their times of prayer and connection with me. Because there is no connection and superficiality. Or those who are superstitious in their prayer. Jesus goes on to talk about those who would take and repeat a phrase time and time and time again, babbling, all in an effort to try to take and convince a God which in their own core soul they really believe was hostile or indifferent towards who they are. He says, you don't need to keep repeating yourself. If you want to connect with me, if you want to try to communicate what it is you really need, you don't need to keep going and going and going and going. That's not what you need. I'm not interested in prayers that are superficial or superstitious. Instead, he looks at him and he says, this then is how you should pray. I don't know what prayer has been like for you guys in the past. But Jesus wants to reinvigorate it. He wants to bring meaning. He wants to bring context. He wants to bring connection. So that prayer is not just something you do. Some prayer becomes a relationship in which you participate. Where you find life. Where you find connection with your Father. Where you find the reaffirmation that you are His son and His daughter. It's where you find clarity in regards to that which God is calling you into. Because we need that. We need that because the world in which we live, just much like the world was for Jesus, goes against every part of those. It takes and it tries to diminish our relationship with our Father. It contradicts and it conflicts with what they say is our identity and our own sinful nature says is our identity. And seeks to be hostile towards or make us indifferent towards the mission in which Jesus has called us into. And God says, I want you to come to me. And through prayer, I want to breathe life into that. This then is how you should pray. And when Jesus says this to them, I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, when Jesus gave His disciples this prayer, He was giving them a part of His own breath, of His own life, of His own prayer. He says, I want you to come on this journey so you can join with me in that which I enjoy with my Father. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. He says, understand this. Let me provide insert a thought here. This is not a prayer that we just pray through rotely. We don't call it good when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yada, yada, yada. That's not what it is. These are categories for connection. Our Father in the heavens. God is my Father, and this is important. It's really important that we not gloss over this too quickly. There's only two spiritual intimate entities, there we go, in Scripture that are given the name of Father. There's God, and there's the other guy. The devil. Okay? You want to make sure that you get the right one. Okay? That you're connected with the right one. God is my Father. You're listening to the right one. Jesus radically redefines the relationship with God. As the disciples heard this, all of a sudden there was something that was within them that was being challenged, that was rising up and saying, are you sure what you're thinking or what you're saying? See, in the Old Testament, of which the disciples are a part of, this father metaphor, the word father referring to God, was stated or alluded to only 14 times in all of the Old Testament. However, even in those times when God was called the Father in the Old Testament, they understood it to mean this, that God is the Father of a nation of people. And they were okay with that, but it was never personalized. You never would have had anyone walking up and saying, God is my father, and I am his son. I am his daughter. You never would have said that. They would have considered that to be an insult. But God was seen as the father of a nation who brought them out of slavery during the Exodus. And he then forms them into his people as a nation. And then he ushers them into a new land, which is his kingdom, the promised land. That's how they would have understood it. God is our father, like George Washington is the father of America. But that's not what Jesus was bringing to the table. Oh, there are allusions to that. But it's much deeper than that. In the New Testament, Jesus reveals a much deeper reality where Father is used in reference to God 275 times. So in the Old Testament, you got 14 times. In the New Testament, you got 275 times. And in that 275 times, he reveals the Father as the one who is not just the Father of a nation of Israel, but the Father of a people he is calling to himself in a close and intimate relationship. Oh, sure, they would have understood this as, okay, Jesus is calling a second exodus, people out of the slavery of sin and death, and he's calling them he's forming a new people. They weren't sure what that was going to be called yet, but which became the church. And he is calling them not into a physical land, but he is calling them into a spiritual reality called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So there are allusions, but he takes and he adds to that this whole reality that God is just not the father of a nation. God is my daddy. Now, what made the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? In one word, Jesus. Jesus. It would be through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that he is now able to not just simply adopt a nation of people as he did with Israel, but he is actually able to adopt individuals like you and me. Amen. You and me as sons and daughter. And he's our Abba, Father. Amen. Not just father, as in terms of gender, paternal relationship, but daddy. Daddy. Profound closeness. He doesn't want to connect with us as a nation of people per se. He now wants us to climb up into his lap and he says, Daddy. Abba. Father. Our adoption, writes one author, theologian J.I. Packer, is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's even higher than justification, which means our sins are forgiven. As great as that is, what he is describing here, that Jesus is describing here, is much greater than even justification. Because Jesus, God could have justified us through the cross of Jesus Christ, and he could have still been the master to the slave. He could have been the president to a nation, but instead he chose a different, radically kind of relationship of with a father, with a child. So it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even justification. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and as his heirs. That means we are his inheritance and he is our inheritance. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of this relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, and that's justification. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. What he does is he exclaims, "You're my child. You're my child, Mary. You're my child, Michael. You're my child, Hope. You're my child." You know, I spent so much of my time when I'm raising my kids in trying to do life right. I spent so much time working and doing the role of a dad. Being a good dad. Doing the role of the dad. But in the midst of that, I look back now. And I say, man, I diminished the relationship of a dad. You know when this came to me? It was when I was sitting in my recliner, probably about 3 months ago. My granddaughter, Abigail, climbs up and sits in my lap and just lays there and said, "I love you, Papa." And I didn't want her to get up. I didn't want her to go and take care of toys. I didn't want her to go and take care of chores. I just wanted to be with her. Now, it probably would have looked different with boys. They would have crawled up in my lap and said, "I love you, Daddy," and then try to choke me. And we would wrestle. And Abigail loves to wrestle, too. But boy, there was just that moment of being. That's Daddy. I spent far too much of my time being Father. Far too little time being Daddy with my kids. And I can't get that back. But I can begin to experience it with my grandchildren. And then I can bring that to my other children and try to be what I was so weak at in my younger years. And God says, "That's what I want you to be right now with me. I want you to be, I want you to crawl up into my lap, and I just want you to be there. If you want to ask for things, that's fine, but you don't have to. The only time that you crawl up into my lap is not when you want to, just need to ask for something. You just can just be there." And I don't know what it looks like for you to be able to connect with your daddy in a being kind of way. I know what it's looking like for me. But you've got to kind of say, "Father, I don't want to just come to you when I want something from you. I want to come to you and you be my daddy. That's what I long for. That's what he longs for. That's what motivated Jesus to get up very early in the morning and to walk outside the house and to go find a solitary place to pray. Is he in daddy time? He connected with his daddy. Oh, we all long to be fathered, right? We all long to be fathered. And he says, I claim you. I claim you. I claim you. I want you to watch a video about the story of Davian Only. And it's a news clip with Barbara Walters, I believe, or I don't know, I don't remember what her name is. But about a young orphan guy, 16 years old, who wanted someone to claim him. Okay, Greg?
Tell you about a teenager looking for a place to call home. He has spent his entire life in foster care. So he took his love and yearning for a family to the place built on faith and hope. ABC's Steve Ozensame with the child who is America Strong.
Davion Only says he's never giving up on his dream. He wants the love of a family. So one Sunday, this 15-year-old foster child got dressed up, took the mic at this Florida church where he stunned everyone with a simple request. Adopt me.
I just said, like, I know God hasn't given up and I'm not either.
I'll take anyone, he said, old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. The pastor who allowed him to speak says the whole church burst into tears.
It just ripped at me. I had a number of them saying, Pastor, if I just had room, I would take him tomorrow.
This is your room?
He's been in and out of homes nearly a dozen times and never had a room or even pillow of his own. He was so concerned about revealing the combination to the lock that protects his belongings, he hid it carefully from our cameras.
People sometimes just don't know how hard it is and how much we try to do good.
His local newspaper followed him into church that morning and then published his amazing story. How his mother was in jail when he was born, how he never knew his family, and how he discovered in June while surfing the internet that his mother had died. All of a sudden, his story spread far and wide. On Twitter, please someone, anyone, adopt this kid. And our family will take Davion.
I don't think I've ever seen a man with just such a hopefulness.
Please. Know that you're not alone.
At 15, he knows he's older than what many families are looking for. He knows he's not a perfect kid. He has a temper he has to control, anger from those years where he waited for a mother who never came. His case manager says he's already an inspiration for other children waiting to find families.
I think that's a human's right to be loved and wanted. And when you don't feel that you are, it's hard to succeed in life.
What's the most important thing that you want me to tell America?
Just like to love me forever. I just want people to love me for who I am and just to grab me and keep in their house and just to love me no matter what.
So far, more than 500 people have called asking, could he be my son? Davion says he's ready and learning to love himself. Definitely America Strong. Steve Ozensame, ABC News, St. Petersburg, Florida.
I love that because he wanted someone to claim him. He wanted a family. And while that's true on a human level, how much truer is it on a spiritual level where we want to create, we want to be connected to, we want to be claimed by our daddy? Amen. You know, one of the ideas that comes across under this is this idea, and that is that just as he claims us, he's apprentices us. Just as a father would take and apprentice his son in whatever, in the ways of life and in the ways of vocation, part of what Jesus is saying to is when you say our Father, you are saying, Father, don't just claim me. Apprentice me in your ways, in the ways of this family. Because it's not just the vertical relationship that we have. It is the horizontal relationships that if you know Jesus Christ and if God is your Father, not the other guy, but God is your Father, then you are my brother and you are my sister. Right? to Mina, I'm your brother. You gotta love me. Bob, you're my brother. You gotta love me and keep bringing me those lattes. See how glorious it becomes? And as we relate to one another, he apprentices us, not in the ways of a nation, like what he did in the Old Testament, but in the ways of family. In the ways of family. So Jesus radically redefines throughout all of his teachings, this whole concept of father-child. Fatherhood of God changes how I relate to him. He knows my name. He knows my heart. He knows my fears, my failures, and my vulnerabilities. As I seek to live out this life as his son, as his daughter, in a world that's very hostile to this identity, to this relationship, to this mission. And he knows my circumstances. He knows it all. And he is still crazy about me. Still crazy. What does that look like? What does it look like for him to be crazy about me, even when my life is running amok? Even when I am not faithful to my Father. There's a story that Jesus tells. Again, a very, very familiar story. One of my favorite parables that he tells. That of the Father and the Son and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Where there's two sons and the youngest son looks at his dad and says, Daddy, I don't want anything more to do with you. You're not dead yet, but I would like my inheritance, please, because I want to blow this pop stand. I want to go forge my own way in life. So the father acquiesces and says, here it is. And by receiving that and walking away from it, the youngest son was saying, you're as good as dead to me, and I'm okay with that. So he goes out, and you know the story. He goes and he blows the money on prostitutes. He blows the money and then all of a sudden he finds himself in the pig farm feeding the pigs and eating the food that the pigs have. And he says to himself, it actually says in the text, he came to his senses. He came to his senses and he says, man, he says, the servants on my daddy's ranch have it better than I do. I will just go back to him and say, Father, forgive me. Take me back as a servant. Not as a son, but as a servant. Why would he say that? Because he knew in his heart that he was not worthy of being the Father's son. And the shame and the contempt just was piled upon him. But he had the courage to say, let me go back as your servant, as your slave. He says in Luke 15, 18, I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. The idea there is I've created violence against you. I've been treacherous. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He'd been watching. He'd been scanning the horizon, hoping that his son would come home. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. Something a father in the Mideastern culture never would have done. It would have been considered a dishonorable thing to do beneath him. But he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father wouldn't let him go any further. The father said to his servants, quick, bring your best robe. Bring the best robe of the house and put it on him. What did that symbolize? It symbolized, I accept you, my son. I don't accept you back as a slave or as a servant or as a hired man. I accept you back as my child. I'm your daddy. You're my boy. Put a ring on his finger. What he's saying there is, he said, I give you the full authority of the family. And sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Imagine the whole community, the village around, because they knew what was going on. They weren't very large. They're watching this, and as the father does this, he looks out of the corner of his eye at those who are standing around and watching. He says, I receive my son back, and you guys don't touch him. Because it would have been clearly acceptable in their culture for the community to step in and usher this boy out of their community. And say, we will have nothing to do with you. And the daddy says, no, he's my boy. I know his name. And I claim him. I know his name. And I claim him. Even in my rebellion, he speaks words of life. And he wants us to have the same confidence in him as our Father. The fatherhood of God changes how I relate and pray for others. How's that? By understanding the heart of my Father for us, he invites me to understand the heart of his Father so that I may be able to pray for and relate to others in the same way. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. God is my Father. But he doesn't stop there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. God is my Father. But understand this, and we'll begin to unpack this more next week. My Father is God. My Father is God. That brings in a whole new reality. But we'll dive into that next week, for my time is up. But I want to invite us just to take a moment and just to pray. I want to have us have a time where you just sit back and you reflect and say, Daddy, how can I be with you? How can I have not a request time or an intercessory time, but how can I have a time where I be with you so that I too am motivated, so that even if I wake up very early in the morning, I don't go back to sleep. But instead, I leave the house and I go to a solitary place where I can connect with you one more time in preparations for the entering into the chaos of this world. I am prepared to walk strongly with strength with you as my Father, and I as your son, and I as your daughter, so that I too may be able to connect with the life that you have for me here as you apprentice me in your ways. How do you want to be able to approach him in that? What do you think he wants to share with you? What do you want to share with him? Let's take a moment just to pray that. Have that time, and I'll close and we'll continue on. Oh, Father, I know you're present. You're not off in a distant heaven, but Father, you are in the heavens. You are here as close to us as I am to these folks, and they are to me. Father, would you take and would you meet us in our efforts and our desires to be with you and not just do for you. In our desires to not run through life on a mission, but Lord, to enjoy life in your presence so that we might then engage the mission in a meaningful way. Father, for your sons and your daughters, I pray that you would give maybe even just a word of encouragement that is an invitation to meet with you and to be with you. Lord, I love how you've taught me about you just through my granddaughter Abigail. Father, where she says to me, I'm stuck on you, Papa. Father, may we be stuck on you, Daddy. Never wanting to leave, but feeling refreshed, renewed, ready to engage the hostile life of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.